Isn't our God great?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're a Christian?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that God loves you and that God has given His Son Jesus to you?
Amen.
Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. That's in the New Testament, the last book of the Bible. Two chapters from the end of the book. God is so good. And He has a message for every one of us, and He has something important for all of us. And we need to know that. We need to know that He loves us and that He's with us. We need to know that He has a plan that is a fair plan for everyone who's ever lived. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. But the one I'm interested in tonight is you. We can talk about everybody. But unless you take this message to your heart, you're going to miss that. You're going to miss something valuable and important. I want to talk to you like you and I were the only ones in this room tonight. And I want us to look into the Word of God and try to understand His will for every person, because each one of you fit into that will somewhere. And I'm praying that it will be in a place that will be a blessing to you and not the other way around. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. My. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now that's an important one. And the dead, you see, that's going to be you and me and everybody, were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fire. Now, every one of us one day will be around that great white throne. Every one of us one of these days is going to be there. We're going to see Jesus for who He is. And we may have the idea in our minds, oh, I don't know what to think about Jesus, but there won't be any doubt about who's in charge on that day when He's at the great white throne. And everybody who is there, the great and the small, the good and the evil, the young and the old, those who were powerful and those who weren't powerful, those who were educated and those who were uneducated, every one of them are going to be there. People who thought they were very spiritual and people who'd never opened a Bible and they're going to be there. And every one of them are going to be judged by the things that were written in the books. Jesus said that he who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him on the last day. You and I are not going to be judged by what some church says. You and I are not going to be judged by what some preacher thinks. You and I are not going to be judged by how somebody feels. You and I are going to be judged by the Word of God. And that's an important thing for us to know. And then there is that other book, the book of life. And those whose names are found written in the book of life will be able to go to heaven and be with God forever and ever. Don't you want your name written in that book? I tell you what, that's one role I don't want to miss. And when God reads those names, I want to say, here I am, don't miss me. I want to be on that role. I want to go to heaven and live with my Father and live with my Lord, and live with all of the saints who have lived through all the years. But the Bible also says if the names were not written in that Lamb's book of life, that they were cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, it talks about the dragon, that is the devil, and how those false prophets were cast into that lake of fire where they were tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a bad place. I don't want to be there. And as I mentioned yesterday, I don't know anybody I want to be there. The unfortunate thing is that death and Hades was cast into that, and there'll be people who'll be lost, and they'll be lost forever and ever. Now, I want to talk about you, because every one of you fit into some category or another. And I want to talk about those categories. And I want to leave an impression on your mind, because each one of you fit into one of those categories, and there are five of them. Five of them. The first category that we would talk about would be babies and those who are mentally not responsible. They are the innocent, and they are holy, and they are right with God. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul talks about people early in life. And what happens to them? Not in direct terms, but I think you'll understand once you read what he says. And he's talking in this chapter about the difference between the old covenant, the old law, and the new covenant, the new law. And then he talks about himself as he grew up under that old law. He says in verse 9, "And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died." Now, what does he mean by that? There was a time in which I was alive before I knew anything, when I was innocent and little. But as I grew up, I lived in a world where there were sinful people, and I began to do the things that I saw them doing. And you know what? That sin got into my heart and got into my life. I committed that sin, and then I died. I became separated from God. That's what death means, separation from God. He didn't mean that he died physically. He meant that he died spiritually. Sin came alive in me, and I died. But before that time, people are innocent. And we need to know that. Sometimes people say, "Oh, when that baby is born in sin." Well, I never heard such nonsense as that a baby is born in sin. There's not a passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that says babies are born in sin and sinful and can't do anything good. My Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 9, and I've already quoted it twice, and I'll say it again, that God is the Father of our spirits. The spirit that is in you, that God gave you when you were conceived, came from God. You have a mama, you have a daddy, and you have a father who is in heaven. And when he put that spirit in you, he put a good spirit. Amen. Jackie and I have been privileged to watch two of our grandchildren come into the world in the last year. Oh my. And that little girl that was born last May, and that little boy that was born in October, my, how I love them and how good they are. A baby that's born is fresh from heaven. There's not anything stained about that baby. There's not anything. And they said, "Well, that baby cries." Well, if you was wet, you'd cry too. He doesn't know how to talk. If you were hungry, you'd cry too. He doesn't know how to talk. But there are some folks who have this idea that little ones are somehow not right with God. Now, it's a terrible thing any time a man or woman loses a small child. I have a brother named Richard who was born in August of 1948 and died in October of 1948. 7 weeks old. He had a birth defect, and they didn't know what the problem was, and he died. And my mama, when I went to see her last Monday in Norman, Oklahoma, had a picture of my brother Richard and was talking about him. He's a person. He was real. And he died. But you know what? I don't have any doubt whatsoever, and you shouldn't have any doubt soever, that if somebody who is innocent dies, and God forbid that any of you should lose a baby. Jackie has a brother who's lost one, and more than once I've had to bury babies, just like you have, Dan. And God forbid that anybody go through that heartbreak. But there's one thing I know, that every baby, every innocent child that doesn't know enough to know right and wrong, that child is with God. And I would challenge anybody to prove otherwise. That baby is innocent, and I'm thankful it's that way. And I can't bring a baby back whenever I've talked to those disconsolated parents whose hearts are broken. But I can say to them, your baby's with the Father. Your baby's been taken care of. And you'll never have to worry about where he is through eternity. God has taken care of him. But now there is a second group. And this is a group that I worry about very much. And every one of you who have ever reached that age of accountability were part of this group. There was a time when you were lost. A time when you were lost. When you sinned against God. You remember he said, I was alive once apart from the law, but when the sin came, it became alive. It came in my life, it became alive, and I died. That's what it means to be lost. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And it really is. And you need to know that, and I need to know it. We need to know that sin is our enemy and not our friend. It will promise you the world. It will tell you everything is wonderful. And in the end, all it knows how to do is to kill you. Sin brings separation from God. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the soul of the Father is mine, the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you know what? In all these years since then to this present day, that hasn't changed. You and I, if we sin against God, we'll die. And we'll lose that relationship that we have with Him. But sin doesn't just cause you to lose that relationship, it enslaves you. That the one who commits sin, Jesus, the Lord said, the one who commits sin becomes the slave of sin. John 8 and verse 34. And then after a time, you become the slave of Satan. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I think this is such a powerful passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And there the Apostle Paul says something that our people in America need to hear. There is a movement afoot saying there is no such thing as sin. And I thought that's the devil's lie. He'd want everybody in America to think there is no sin, but there is sin. And that sin is just as harmful today as it ever was. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and when we were dead, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It doesn't say you were sick. It doesn't say you were inappropriate. It doesn't say the Lord was being judgmental to say that about you. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We need to know that sin kills us, that it is our enemy, that it will never befriend us. It goes on to say, in which you formerly walked, that is, that's the way you used to live, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And he says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And let me tell you what, many of you have got friends who are lost. That's where they are. And there was a time when that was where you were. If you love your friends who are lost, you don't want them to stay there. You want them to come out of this. Because being lost is a terrible, terrible enslavement. And it means that you're dead, not sick, not mistaken, not inappropriate, but dead. Now, until we can get in our hearts and minds how serious an enemy sin is, we'll flirt with it all of our days. And if I If I know anything about people, there may be some of you flirting with sin right now. It'll bite you. It'll deceive you. It'll enslave you, and then it will kill you. Leave it alone. Run away from it. Then there is a third category. And this is a funny category to me. It's a category of the deceived. Most people think they're going to heaven. A lot of people are deceived about that. They think everything is all right between them and God when it may not be all right. We live in a world in which there's a lot of deception going on by the devil. And the devil is a great counterfeiter. Do you know what a counterfeiter is? A counterfeiter is somebody who wants to make something that looks like the real thing but isn't. He counterfeits money so that he can spend it, but it's not real money. And the devil many times wants to counterfeit religions and churches that look like churches. And you might think they're real churches, but they're counterfeits. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, the Hebrew writer makes it very clear that people need to really pay attention to themselves. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, or verse 12 rather, he says, "But take care, brethren," he's talking to members of the church, "lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, lest there be any one of you hardened of heart by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin will deceive us. You know, the Bible lots of times uses the phrase, "be not deceived." It uses it 4 or 5 times. Why does it say that? Because people are deceived. You know, we talked yesterday about Samson. And Samson lied to himself as much as he lied to Delilah. And sometimes people lie to themselves and say, "Well, I can do this, I can do that, it'll be okay, I'll be all right." And they think they are saved when in fact they're deceived because of the deceitfulness of sin. And it hardens their hearts and gets them going in the wrong direction. Don't be deceived. In the book of 2 Corinthians is an amazing statement about people and about the kind of lives that we should live. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, there the Apostle Paul is writing to this group of people whom he loves so much. And he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And the devil would love to blind your eyes to the gospel, the story of Jesus. Blind your eyes to what to do to be saved. Blind your ideas and your eyes about the church. And blind your eyes against everything that's good and right, and point you to everything that is bad and wrong. The devil would love to adulterate the Word of God. Look at verse 2. "But we have renounced the things that are hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." If I can just change it a little bit. Now, the Bible teaches that a person is saved when he believes with all of his heart, repents of his sins, confesses the name of Jesus, and is baptized. That means to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins. But if I'm the devil, I'm going to say, "Okay, you go ahead and be baptized, but do it for some other reason than the forgiveness of sins." Or if I'm the devil, I'm going to say, "All right, you go ahead and be baptized, but don't be immersed, just get a little water sprinkled on you." Or he says, "Look, God is not so picky. God loves you. All you have to do is just believe, and that'll be enough." Now, I hear a lot of people say, "You don't have to be baptized to be saved." I want to prove to you tonight that the Bible teaches that before one can be saved, he has to be baptized. Amen. Has to be. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, you have Saul of Tarsus, and he's on the road to Damascus. He's going to throw a bunch of folks in jail. He is a Jew, and he doesn't like Christianity. And he is opposed to Christianity. A bright light comes down upon him, and Jesus speaks to him. And he begins to recognize at that particular moment that his persecution of all these people is wrong, that he should have believed in Jesus. And so all of a sudden, here is this man who has come across the idea, hey, I've been fooled. I've been deceived. And the Bible says in Acts 9 and verse 6, here's what Jesus says. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to go into Damascus. He tells him where. And there it will be told you what you must do. Not what you may do or hope to do or think about doing, what you must do. Well, as you read through Acts chapter 9, you see Saul of Tarsus going into the city. And in verse 9, the Bible says that he had not drunk or not eaten anything for 3 days. Now, do you think Saul was serious about this matter? Here is a man who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Here is a man who threw men and women in jail, who was tearing up churches and opposing everything about Jesus. And then he comes to find out this Jesus is real. Verse 11 says that he was praying. Do you think those were willy-nilly prayers? I don't know about this man, but I believe he was praying harder than he had ever prayed in his whole life. He wouldn't eat, he wouldn't drink. He was praying because he wanted deliverance, because he knew he was guilty. He knew he had been deceived and that he was lost, and he didn't want to be that way. Now, he wasn't saved on the road, and I'll show you why in just a moment. And he wasn't saved by prayer. Some people just say, oh, you just kneel down by this radio or TV and you pray with me and you'll be saved. But he wasn't saved that way, and I'll show you why. I'll show you the proof of it. 3 days he had seen Jesus and he had been fasting and praying. What happens? Well, we have to go into the book of Acts chapter 22 where Paul tells his own story about what happened to him. And God sent a man named Ananias to him, and Saul recovered his sight. This blind man began to see. And Ananias told him something. In verse 16 he says, and now why do you delay? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now look at that. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. When did the washing away of sins happen? Before the baptism or after? Why after? Now I don't know how you do at your house, but at Jackie, her house and mine, we wash our dirty clothes. We don't wash clean clothes. We wash dirty clothes. That's how we do. This man's soul was still dirty. Jesus didn't say anywhere in Acts 9 when he talked to him, I'm saving you. That word never even comes up. He says, you go into Damascus and there it'll be told you what you must do. And a man prayed and fasted for 3 days. And when someone comes and tells him what he must do, he tells him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's how I know he wasn't clean. And that's how I know that just a little old prayer is not going to save you. If a man praying for 3 days who had seen the Lord wasn't saved and still needed to have his sins washed away, do you think a 2-minute prayer is going to save you? No. 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 And there are folks all over who are deceived. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Matthew talks about having arguments at the judgment. People want to argue with him. And Jesus said in John 7 and verse 21 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You can't make your own way into heaven. You have to do it the way God says do it. Don't be deceived. Now then, there are the saved. Oh, I love these people. They're the ones in the church. They're the ones who carry the gospel. They're the ones who love the truth. They're the ones who love the Lord. They're the ones who serve and do what is right. I love the saved. And I want to be saved when I go to heaven. And I hope every one of you who are listening to me, either here or by the CDs or the DVD, will be saved. That's what I want. That's why I came. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm in the saving business. But you know what? If you're deceived and I don't tell you you're deceived and help you to understand the truth, I haven't done my job. Which would be more loving to you? For me to leave you in deception or to tell you the truth? I'd rather somebody told me the truth where I could be saved than for somebody to lie to me and leave me thinking everything was okay when it wasn't okay. I want you to be saved. And the way that you're saved is by obeying the Lord. These are the ones whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're the ones who, according to Revelation 22 and verse 14, have their robes washed in the blood of Jesus. Well, when does that take place? When you're baptized. God washes you in His blood. You remember yesterday I talked about what God does in baptism. You're not the active one in baptism, you're the passive one. God is operating on you. And so if the devil can get you thinking, I don't have to be baptized, then he can keep you out of heaven and keep you right from being right with God. He wants you to love him and he wants you to serve him. But he'll lie to you. Make no mistake about it. Jesus loved us, the Bible says, and loosed us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And we come into contact with that blood when we believe in Him with all of our hearts, when we repent of our sins, and when we're baptized. Now turn with me one more time. I know that you're thinking about this, but turn with me and help me to see this and help you to see it for yourself. Verse 3 of Romans 6. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Where was His blood shed? When you're baptized, God puts you into the death of Jesus, where He shed His blood, and it's the blood that cleanses you. Verse 4 goes on to say, therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's what it means to be saved. For he who died, that is died with Christ, is freed from sin. When did Jesus have new life? When did Jesus have newness of life? Why, when He was raised from the dead. My friend, that's when you have new life too. When the Lord raises you from the dead. Be faithful. Be faithful. Stay saved. Now there's one last category. And it's the worst of all. And that's the fallen. I'm going to have to set this over here. These folks are in the worst condition of all, the fallen. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 20, he says very clearly there, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the knowledge of the world, that is by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them, that is, in those sinful things. They get caught up in the world again. And they get overcome. He said the last state has become worse with them, for them, than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, that is to be saved, than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. If an individual has been saved by the blood of Jesus, and then he says to God, God, I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't want to be a part of the church. I don't want to follow you. And he turns his back on God. That person is in a worse condition than he was if he'd never even known the will of God to begin with. That's a terrible, terrible condition to be in. Sometimes people say, oh, I don't know how in the world anybody could fall away. But the Bible teaches in many places that people fall away. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 2 to 4, you have a group of people who wanted to go back under the old law. And he said to them, ye are severed from Christ, ye are fallen from grace. The grace of God did not cover them anymore because they left the true gospel and they went back to the law. And when you leave the gospel and you leave God's word and you leave the truth and you go into error, you lose what you've gained. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 26, it talks about people who quit going to church. Verse 25 says that some were forsaking the act of getting together, the act of assembling together, and they quit doing it. And then in verse 26, which is a stronger passage, he says to those people, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins. If you give up on Jesus, who else is going to come down here and die for your sins? If you reject His blood, there is no other blood that can cleanse you. You can't go to Muhammad for it, or to Buddha. You can't go to Confucius. You can't go up to a high priest somewhere. You can't go to somebody over in Rome. There isn't anybody anywhere that can die for you. And if you say to Jesus, Jesus, I don't want you anymore. I don't need you anymore. I'm going to live my own life my way. I'm going to do it the way I want to. Just leave me alone. And you know what? He will. Just leave you alone. But you'll be fallen. Now, every one of you who are here tonight, I'm talking to each of you. You're in one of these five chairs. That's how you stand before the Lord. We got some babies that are in this one. We don't worry about them. We've got some good folks who love the Lord and have been serving Him all their days, and we don't worry about them. Could this be some of you who've never been baptized, never obeyed the gospel, never had the blood of Jesus to cleanse you? Maybe this is some of you who've deceived yourselves, who made yourself think everything was all right between you and God when things were not all right. Maybe you thought you were right with Him and that at the end God's going to let me in because, after all, I'm a pretty good guy. No, God is going to be fair. The Bible says He's going to judge every man according to His word. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you may think it, you may wish it, you may want it, you may cry for it, you may demand it. But you know what? God knows whose names are there and who's not. It might be a brother or sister who's wandered away and needs to come home. Prodigal son who forgot what God had done for him. Tonight's a good night to come back to the Father. Now all of you are in one of these chairs, and I know in your heart you're thinking, that's me there. But if you're on this side, you need to do something about it. Don't just sit there. Don't just sit there. Don't just sit there. Do something about it. And come to the Lord and serve Him. Won't you do that tonight while we stand and sing?